interesting series of responses. The most depressing thing for me about that is not the total lack of knowledge about him. I sort of get that. We live in a society which doesn't really connect with him. That's not the issue. But actually, what does seem to be the most depressing for me is the seeming lack of relevance that Jesus has to their lives. One of them actually said, "We're young. He has no relevance." Which is so sad, because it is the most crucial question. Because everybody on earth will be asked at one point, "Who is Jesus to you?" And their answer will have eternal significance and will change their life and their eternity forever. The implication of this question are played out in this passage that we read in that David read for us in Luke 13. So this point in Luke's story, Jesus had been passing through Judea from one city to a village, teaching and teaching and teaching, because he's on his way back to Jerusalem. So the first part of the gospel, he's heading out, and now he's turned and he's coming back towards Jerusalem, where his death and his resurrection are only the matter of months away. He was here. Jesus is starting to teach as he goes about what life in his kingdom looks like, where God reigns over his people who loves and serve and worship him. At some unidentified point along the way, we're not quite sure where, we meet the passage that we read. And someone is asking a very provocative question. "Lord, are there just a few who are to be saved?" Now, those in the crowd probably ranged from the people who listened to him, were probably ranging from the outright enemy, who just wanted to catch him out, to the curious, to the very interested, to real followers. There's this breadth of people. But whatever their level of interest, they were really interested in this question because they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. And they'd be desperate to hear what Jesus had to say. So is he saying, yeah, it'll be great. You'll all be there. No worries. But the fact is, Jesus doesn't answer the question. He does that a lot. Instead of that, he turns it around. They've asked a quantitative question. How many? He focuses the answer on a qualitative answer. What does a true believer's faith look like? Do they know me? Not about how many, but it's do they know me? And here we see in this passage, Jesus highlight four marks that go to make up the qualitative measure of what a true follower is like. If you like, the fingerprints, the distinguishing mark of a true believer. And they are activity, time-limited or a time-limited focus, relational, and aware of eternity. So we're going to go through those one by one. So let's start with active. If the questioner and the listener were hoping for reassurance as Jews or followers of Jesus, they were about to be shaken. Because he says this, and it says it on the passage, even though it's gone a bit sort of bleh. It says, verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter it and will not be able to." Jesus' words are incredibly sobering, possibly threatening, very frightening, because it could have produced panic in the listener's ears. Look what it says. Strive, work hard. It's not saying we have to do lots of stuff and you will find the door. It's not saying we are saved by works, by doing something. What it's saying is that we have to do something. Not do lots of things, but do something. The fact that you're a Jew, or the fact that you go to church, or the fact that you know of, you've heard of Jesus, or the fact that you are good, or the fact that you have parents who come to church, or the fact that you read the Bible is not enough. Because it says here, that you have to do something. You have to strive to enter. You can't enter without doing something personally. You have to be active. You have to see that you're sinful. You have to surrender unconditionally to Jesus. And it has to strive to enter. Just by passively going to church or passively being born into a nation doesn't mean that you will go through that gate. It's an active thing, Jesus was saying, which would have really have shaken the people he listened to, who thought they were God's chosen, they had a divine right, they were in. So the big question for us is, have we actively sought Jesus? Or have we just sort of gone along with this because, well, you know, it's what I do. Active. Second mark. Acknowledge that it's time limited. Verse 25. When once the owner of the house had got up and shut the door, then you will begin to stand outside, knock at the door and say, Lord, open to us. And in reply, he will say, I do not know where you come from. So this door, not only is it the door to the kingdom, but it's very narrow. But it also shuts. There is a time when you can't get through. Once Jesus, the head of the house, gets up and shuts the door, there's no more entrance. There's no more opportunity. You are shut out of the kingdom permanently. There's nothing you can do. Bang on the door. Lord, open to us. I do not know where you come from. This parable, this story, there's a sense of desperation and urgency. People who only have a time-limited period to respond to the message of Jesus. And if we let that opportunity pass, we could be shut out for eternity. It's not very popular to say, but Scripture makes it very clear. Those who do not know and do not follow Jesus are living on borrowed time. Jesus told a parable about a rich man who spent his time gathering up his riches on earth, put them into a big barn for himself, only to have God say, you fool, this very night your soul is required. Now who will own what you have prepared? What he's saying is that actually we have a limited time. Our death announces the closing of that door. And when Jesus comes again, that will herald the closing of the door for those who are still alive. I can note that scene so much in last year. This is a picture that was produced by a newspaper, which actually has all the famous people who died in 2016. All the people that they are of some sort of note. Last year, we had a huge amount of people die. Now, I'm not going to comment on which of those found the narrow door, because I don't know. Of course, one person who's not up there, because he died in 2017, is Mike Ovi. But I do know he found the narrow door. For these people here, it's too late. Their decision is already made, whether we like it or not. The decision is made, and I don't know where they stand. And it cannot be changed, for good or for bad, whether we think that that's good or whether we find that very, very unpalatable. That's what the passage is saying. Jesus warns those who miss their opportunity for salvation will stand outside the door and knock and say, Lord, open to us. And their reaction will be horror and surprise when they're permanently shut out. Especially if they thought they'd lived a good life. Especially if they'd given to charity. Especially if they came to church. Especially if they believed in God. But they missed the most important thing, which is the third factor. That it's relational. And he will answer to them, I do not know where you're from. And you will say, but we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know you, know where you're from. Go away from me, all you evildoers. I do not know where you are from. It reveals the reason why those who were outside squandered their opportunity. Despite the fact they look externally religious, they had no relationship with Jesus. It's like Facebook friends. There's Facebook friends and then there's real friends. There are people that we know who we would call friends if you're on Facebook, who you don't really know. If you said, how many friends do you have on Facebook? You said, well, actually, I've got, 1,237. If 1,237 of those friends walked past you in the street, would they know who you were? They might recognize you. They might not do. They might recognize your name. They might not do. But they don't know you because you don't have a real relationship with them. Some of them you do. Some of them are real friends. But a lot of them are not. And this is what this is about. This is saying, we were with you, we drank with you, we taught in your streets. But they didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. He is not really a friend. So entering the door results in a shared life with Jesus, a real friendship. Paul wrote this in Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave up his life for me. I live because Jesus lives. I have given my life to Christ so I may live again. I have a relationship with Jesus because of what he's done for me. And I have put my trust in him. And the shocked response from the people when he said, I don't know you. He says, but we ate and we drank with you. They complained. But he didn't know them. They were Facebook friends. They weren't real friends. And Jesus does not give access to the kingdom to people who've heard of him, who are aware of him, who know God but never really have met Jesus. And the final crushing reply will be given to people who say, but I know you. And he says, 27, I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, you evildoers. They've never repented. They've never been forgiven. They're religious, they're moral, but they're unrepentant. And their sentence is the final mark. Their fate is eternal. And that is the problem. Jesus here does not focus on his hearers' ambition or desire or wealth or health or anything else. Instead of that, he calls them to have an eternal perspective and turns their attention to the threat of hell. Verse 28. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourself will be thrown out. And then the king of people will come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. Jesus here warns about the reality of hell. It is real. It is not fiction. Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and worse still, a separation from God forever. No chance of reprieve, no chance of remission, no chance of, well, maybe. We are separated forever, and it is pain. Whereas those who follow Jesus and enter the door will come from all the corners of the earth. Here he's pointed to the fact it won't just be the Jews, which really would have upset them because they really didn't like the Gentiles. And it says that the people who come will be from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will enjoy God's blessing and provision. They will have relationship with him, and they will eat in the kingdom. They will enjoy it and be blessed by it. And the final verse gives us an indicator that Jesus came for all. Indeed, those who last will be first, and the first will be last. That actually, it's about our relationship with him, and not some trick of where you were born. The result of these choices, Jesus warns here, will be terrible and eternal. Equally, it'll be eternal and wonderful. It depends on what side of the door you're on. Because if you're on the wrong side of the door, it is not good. It's a tough passage. It's a tough challenge. It's a very hard place to start. Looking again at Luke's gospel. But it's an important place to start, because our response to Jesus will affect our eternal future. Not just here and now, but forever. So, what's our response? So, to those of us who know Jesus and we've given our lives to him, we have said, you are Lord of my life. I want you to come in and I want you to be in charge. Your rule and reign is to be over me. Then you have access through the narrow door. And you are to be encouraged by that. Don't doubt it. If you've given your life to Jesus, if you put your life in his hands, repented of your sins and trying to live a better life following Christ as he is your Lord, then you have a place in the kingdom. And do not doubt that for a moment. One of the great tricks of the devil is to actually undermine that, to whisper in your ear, yeah, but it didn't mean you. It didn't really happen with you. And that's not true. Because you know Jesus, not as a Facebook friend, but as a real friend, Lord and Savior. So it should give you confidence. And the other thing it did, it should give you motivation to share your faith with others. Because this isn't about some sort of moral choice. Christianity, particularly in the world we live in at the moment, can be boiled down to moral choice, isn't it, really? Oh, yeah, but you choose to live a good life by being a follower of Jesus. I choose to do it by doing other things. And we boil it down to that. And it's a great con. Because actually, there are millions and millions of people who are dying because of that con. Because they don't feel that Jesus has any relevance to their life. The devil has done a fantastic job. It's a wonderful PR campaign. Because actually, I can believe what I believe, and I'm a good person, and it'll all be great. But that's not what this passage says. So we should have the motivation to go and to share with our family and our friends, to tell them about our faith, to save them from the terrible realities of hell, because they'll be standing on the wrong side of the door unless things change. Second group of people here, maybe actually, I don't know who Jesus is. So this is potentially the first time that I've heard about him. I've never heard of him in these sort of terms. And if so, I think you need to discover more. On Mondays at the cross, Tuesday, sorry. You go Monday if you like, but there'll be nobody there. But you go Tuesday at the cross. We've got the Life Explored course. It's 1 week in, and if you want to join it, please do. 7:30? 45. Come 7:30, get a drink, go at 45. And or on the way out, I've got a booklet I'd love to give you, which actually helps you to try and work out for yourself who Jesus is. Because the big question, if you don't know who Jesus is, then you need to work out who he is and his relevance to you. And the third group are those of you who know Jesus. Of course you know Jesus. You've been in church all of your life. You can't possibly not have heard of Jesus. However, you've always kept him slightly at arm's length. You've never actually let him change you and be Lord of your life. What you've done to him is you've kept him as a Sunday Jesus. So I can come here and I can be incredibly good and focused on being religious, but actually I don't really know him as my Lord and Savior because I've never asked him into my life. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never repented, and I've never put myself under his rule and reign. If so, you need to take this warning seriously. Because we, if that's us, are exactly the type of people who Jesus will say, I'm sorry. You might know of me, but I do not know you because you never, ever became my friend. It didn't go from being, I know about you, to being, I want to follow you and I want to put my life in your hands. Today, you need to do something. To ask Jesus to stop being just your friend, but to be your Lord and your Savior. Moving from death to life, eternally. So going back to where we started. Who do you say Jesus is in relation to you? It's the most important question you'll ever, ever, ever have to answer. It's the most important decision you'll ever have to make. It may feel like what GCSEs and A-levels and degree I do are really, really important. They pale into insignificance in comparison with this question. Those other decisions shape your life for a season. This decision shapes your life eternally. How would you answer that question? If you were asked, what is your answer tonight? And what action are you going to take? Let's pray.